In the following conference, Father John A. Hardin, S.J., speaks on the subject, How to Make the Mass More Vital in the Religious Life. Father Hardin.
I would like to cover this under a variety of aspects. First, to state some basic principles. Then to look at the basic norms, and then how each of these basic norms can be carried out in practice. First, the basic principles. The Mass is both worship and sacrament. If there is any real development in modern Catholic thought, it is especially here that the liturgy, of which the Mass is its center and principal focus, is both theocentric and anthropocentric. That it is intended both to glorify God and sanctify man. And that between these two purposes, of the liturgy in general, or of the Mass in particular, the primary is worship. In other words, to give glory to God. The secondary, not unimportant, but nevertheless secondary, is to obtain grace from God, and thus that man might be sanctified. The present Holy Father, in his first encyclical, Redemptor Hominis, among many other very profound insights that he gives us, is his insistence that the Eucharist is sacrament three times over. The Eucharist is sacrament as presence, it is sacrament as sacrifice, and it is sacrament as communion. But he never loses sight, nor should we lose sight of the fact, that before the Mass is a sacrament, and therefore beneficial to us. By sacrament we mean something instituted by Christ that confers grace. It is that. But that is secondary. That is secondary to the primary purpose, which is to give glory to God. Those are the three basic principles. The Mass is both worship and sacrament. Second, it is meant to both glorify God and sanctify man. It glorifies God as worship. It sanctifies man as sacrament. But thirdly, its primary purpose is to give glory to God. And, very secondary, though of great importance, is to sanctify man. There are also three basic norms. In other words, in answer to the question how to make the Mass more vital in the religious life, our answer is, or should be, we make the Mass more vital in our religious life by knowing the Mass, second, by living the Mass, and thirdly, by participating in the Mass. Knowledge is in the mind. Living is especially in the will. And participating is with the whole of our being. I would now like to analyze these norms and continue applying them to both formation in general and the formation in the religious life from the earliest stages of religious commitment. Given the nature of this subject, we'll be as practical as our material permits, but necessarily the things we're going to look at will sometimes be quite theological. First, therefore, if we are to make the Mass more vital in our own religious lives or the lives of others, we are to know the Mass and teach them the meaning of the Mass. First, to know the Mass in the way we have earlier explained as both worship and sacrament. As worship, in the light of the traditional fourfold purpose of the Mass. We know the Mass best as worship when we recognize it as the most sublime way we can adore and thank God. This, I dare say, takes more emphasis than it is commonly given. How often we hear people say, or quote others complaining, they get nothing out of the Mass, or I get so little out of the Mass, or as not infrequently happens, the priest offering the Mass is not the most edifying, and as a consequence, so far from making the Mass devout, it can be very distracting, as so many people nowadays tell me. So I tell them that if the Mass is, as faith tells us it is, the sacrifice of Christ reenacted on the altar with which we are to unite ourselves, well, then the very difficulties, the distraction, the fact that sometimes the liturgy is not practiced the way it should, ought to be part of the sacrifice which I put into the Mass. Because, as I've said, I'm sure, more than once, the highest form of prayer is adoration, and the highest form of adoration is sacrifice. We are to know the Mass also as our highest act of thanksgiving. We unite ourselves with Christ in the Mass to thank Him for all that He has done, and not just for ourselves, but for the whole human race since the dawn of history. We are secondly to know and teach others the Mass as sacrament. If the Mass is worship, is essentially adoration and thanksgiving, the Mass as sacrament is essentially petition and expiation. And we are to know that the most effective source of grace we have, barring none, is the Mass. Because except for the Mass, there wouldn't be a real presence. And except for the real presence, there wouldn't be Holy Communion. In other words, the graces we receive are mainly from and through the Mass. Again, we are to both know the Mass ourselves and teach it to others in its relationship to Calvary. As the Protestants over the centuries have complained, why do Catholics have the Mass? What are they claiming? Are they claiming that the cross is insufficient? That Christ did not redeem the world by his death on Calvary? What good is the Mass? Either Christ redeemed the world when he died, or he didn't. If he did, how can we dare say that the Mass is a sacrifice? Sacrifice to do what? As Calvin asked. To add to Calvary? That's why one of the most memorable statements in John Calvin, quote, "Every Catholic priest should be hanged on the nearest tree." Period. And Calvin's reason was because the priest makes the blasphemous claim that in the person of Christ he offers a sacrifice, as though the death of Christ on the cross was insufficient to redeem the world. That's why among our Jesuit martyrs we have not a few who were put to death by overzealous Calvinists, especially in the lower countries. So how is the Mass related to Calvary? This is not unimportant, especially in a country like ours, where so much of the mindset of our nation is, where it's religious, is Protestant. As briefly as this vast subject can allow it, Christ's death on the cross merited our salvation. The Mass communicates the graces of salvation. Christ's death was necessary to win the grace to which man had no title. God had to become man in order that as man he might die on the cross. Why? Then synonyms. To win, to merit, to gain, to obtain the graces that a sinful world needs. Why then the Mass? The Mass, and now we go through a series of other verbs. The Mass distributes. The Mass communicates. The Mass dispenses. The Mass channels. The Mass confers. It is mainly through the sacrifice of the Mass that the graces merited on Calvary are given to a sinful world. Having taught the subjects over some years to many students in theology, I cannot tell you how crucial is a clear understanding of the relationship of the Mass to Calvary. Without Calvary, the Mass would be meaningless. There would be nothing to distribute. There would be no graces to confer. Faith tells us, and only faith can enable us to believe, that although Christ can no longer die because he is glorified, In every Mass, he is willing to die. His readiness to die, which, by the way, is the essence of sacrifice, the willingness to give up, the readiness to surrender, because there is a real human being on the altar, the moment the first consecration is enacted, Christ is there, or better, he is here. Then with that human will in our midst, he really reoffers himself to his Heavenly Father, and were it possible, he would die. Well, there's one more item about knowing the Mass, and that is, know the Mass in relationship to ourselves. Unlike Calvary, which was the sacrifice of Christ alone, the Mass is no longer just the sacrifice of Christ. It is also our sacrifice. And though Christ in his physical person can no longer die, we can. And we better. The distinction the Church makes between the Calvary, or the sacrifice of Calvary, and the sacrifice of the Mass, is to say that on Calvary, it was Christ who died as an individual person. In the Mass, he dies as the mystical person. He offers with us. And though he can no longer die, we are to continue dying to ourselves, and that's what makes the Mass fruitful. The grace has been won, but the grace is dispensed only in the measure to which we unite ourselves with the Mass. And uniting ourselves with the Mass means sacrifice. So much for knowing the Mass. Now, living the Mass. Living the Mass, in one sentence, means living a life of sacrifice. I don't hesitate saying that that's what religious life is, or better, is supposed to be. It is supposed to be a lifetime of sacrifice. And that among all the people in the world, religious are specially called, and their vocation is to live the Mass. That's why we undertake to live lives of poverty, chastity, and obedience. If that's not sacrifice, I don't know what is. Having said that, we are to first be convinced ourselves, and then those that we affect or influence, to teach them that depending on how deeply and sacrificially we live the Mass, which means living lives of self-surrender on both levels, both on the level of giving glory to God, which is worship, and the level of being sanctified ourselves, which is the Mass as sacrament, the measure of glory given to God, the measure of grace received by us, is in direct proportion to our living a life of sacrifice. Notice this is the fourth time that I've brought out this distinction between the Mass's worship and the Mass's sacrament. And even in repeating it, I had a chance to say it the fifth time. Because I think this especially is needed today to realize the Mass has a bifocal function. It is first to worship God. There could be, or could have been, a sacrifice of Christ on the cross, and there could have been a sacrifice of the Mass, even though we receive no graces therefrom. Does that make sense? Christ's primary purpose in dying on the cross was to adore his Father. And the highest act of adoration in all the religions of mankind from the very beginning has been sacrifice. The old Romans would, for example, pour out their first fruit of the vine, called it a libation. Before they touched a drop of their choicest wine, they would pour out a flagon of that wine on the ground and offer it to the gods. The Jews, and they were warned to make sure, remember, that the sheep and the cattle and the oxen whom they sacrificed to Yahweh were the best they had. And I dare say we have better recover that sense, the primary sense of sacrifice, as an act of profoundly humble recognition of God's supremacy and of our total dependence on Him, even though we know full well that our act of adoration will also give us grace, which is the sacramental side. But the worship side is primary. In any case, on both levels, both insofar as the Mass glorifies the Creator and obtains grace for us, on Christ's side, He couldn't have done more. But on our side, we can always do more. And the more we do in living lives of sacrifice, the more God is glorified, and the more we are sanctified. Two words we should always keep together: sacrifice and sanctification. We're still talking about living the Mass. We are to be convinced ourselves and help to convince others that the whole life of a religious is to be one constant life of sacrifice. And that all the value of our sacrificial lives as religious depends on the fact that Christ had offered Himself and continues offering Himself in the Holy Sacrifice. As one great saint said, and I've quoted him so often, unless the Mass had continued to be offered over the centuries, the world would long ago have been destroyed for its sins. So the value of our sacrifice comes from the Mass, but the measure of that value depends on the degree of our self-surrender. At this point, let's make sure that we explain to others, because we ourselves know that there are two kinds of sacrifice. They cover the whole spectrum of what God asks of us through life. There is the sacrifice of endurance, and there is the sacrifice of surrender. What's the difference? The two are complementary. There is no sacrifice God will ever ask of us that cannot fall into one of these two categories. In plain English, God will make sure that there are painful things in our lives that He bids us endure. That's the sacrifice of endurance. And religious should be taught that at the heart of their vocation is that under divine inspiration, they take up more of this endurance than other people. And if they don't have this grace, they don't have the grace of a religious vocation. Every person's life, believer and unbeliever, layperson and religious, has enough of the hard things that God calls upon us to endure. But a religious does the unheard of, the humanly incredible thing of, with eyes wide open, entering a life where you soon found out there are things you undertake to endure that you wouldn't have to endure, and yet save your soul. And the three vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience are nothing if not three forms of endurance beyond what human nature is normally asked by God to accept, in order that out of love we might show God that we love Him, as He asked Peter, more than others. So they're first the sacrifice of endurance. St. Thomas teaches this is the principal meaning of the virtue of patience in Christianity, and the principal object of fortitude or courage among the followers of Christ, that what a Christian is mainly called upon to be patient with or exercise his courage at is putting up with the hard things. And religious life is either a life of hardship or, and how happy I am to say this, it is not religious life. That doesn't mean that a person who is deeply in love with Christ does not love the hardship. In fact, might have to be reminded. Yes, come to think of it, I guess this is a hardship. That's what Christ meant when he said, my yoke is sweet. Love makes it sweet. My burden light. Love makes it light. But let's not forget, it is a yoke and it is a burden. And religious, fully awake and perfectly sober, enter on a life of endurance. That's the first meaning of sacrifice. And the first way in which the Mass is to be lived, by enduring not merely the hard things, but the harder things. The second form of sacrifice by which the Mass is lived is the sacrifice of surrender. Where endurance is the patient acceptance of pain, surrender is the giving up of pleasure. And between pain and pleasure, there is nothing else in life. If you can think of something else, be sure to let me know. Sacrifice, therefore, means, and we're talking about living the Mass, which means living a life of sacrifice. It means that, again, out of love for God and in imitation of Christ, and the scriptures couldn't be clearer. Having joy set before him, he chose the cross. No two lives are the same. And in dealing with souls, and I pass this on to you, in dealing with souls, in some people's lives, one form of sacrifice is asked for by God more than another. There are some people, chosen souls, into whose lives God has put very little, at least precious little, in contrast with others, of the pleasant things they could give up. He has placed more than their share of the hard things to endure. And there is great wisdom in being to recognize that a soul you're dealing with, and there is no self-knowledge you can help them gain that is more precious than this. What is the principal kind of sacrifice that God asks of me? Of all of us, he asks both. But with some people, God asks much more endurance than of others. And of other people, he asks much more surrender than of others. Wealthy people, healthy people, above average intelligent people, gifted people, they either learn the sacrifice of surrender, or 40 years after entering the religious life, they can still be in the postulancy. Do you know what I'm trying to say? And the hardest lesson for the human mind to learn is that the noblest function of the gift of God is to surrender it. Oh Lord, is this ever hard to learn? But what have I got a mind for if not to use it? Oh, my dear, use it. To sacrifice it. But you're out of your mind. No, I'm not. No more than Paul was when he said that he had the mind of Christ. This is the folly of the cross. Especially, by the way, in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Reread it. Where he compares the wisdom of the world with the folly of the cross. Again, after 30 years of the priesthood, I've struggled with too many souls because I've had to struggle with my own in so many ways. To make the sacrifice that God asks of them. But I submit that the harder sacrifice is surrender. Because in a way it's almost too obvious for words. A person come down with some permanent disablement, the loss of health, some kind of ravaging disease, or some heavy trial. Well, the obvious sacrifice is to endure. But how much more demanding is the sacrifice where the one of whom the sacrifice is asked has so much? And God asks a surrender. That doesn't mean, and prudence has got to govern all the virtues. That doesn't mean that God is most pleased when I find out what pleasant things do I like and I give them up. That's why there's such a thing as obedience. That's why there's such a thing as teaching of the church. It must be done according to the will of God. Of some people, God wants more of a sacrifice. Of others, less. But of everyone, plenty. And in general, the more a person has from God, the more God will ask that person to surrender. Any questions? I'm just assuming that there are no comments. Sister?
Father, you can see that your last statement is so true. Because if God wants to use a person who has great ability, he has to hold them back to the point where when he does take over, when his moment of mercy arrives, the people can see it from him and it's not through their natural.
Yes, not just, it's not merely giving up or giving away. It must be done according to his will. And this is where obedience is so precious. Because the more zealous and generous a person is, and often the young or people who are neophytes in the religious life, can be burning with generosity. Well, you've got to quench those flames because they're liable to burn themselves out. And then, in their unwise zeal, they turned their backs on the very God who inspired them because they had surrendered or sacrificed unwisely. I still have one more point, and we're just on the second. We're not on the large subject of participating in the Mass. I want to say something about what I call reciprocity. This is in living the Mass. We have been saying all along, and our faith teaches us, that the Mass is our Mass. That is Christ's and our own. What bears emphasis is that there is a reciprocal relationship between Christ's sacrifice and ours. Except for his sacrifice on the cross, reenacted in the Mass, we wouldn't have the grace to make our sacrifice. Christ's sacrifice makes ours possible. You just don't make the sacrifice, whether as endurance or as surrender, such as Christ expects of his followers, and especially of those who call themselves religious, unless they were flooded with grace, mainly provided by the Mass. Indeed, all the sacraments, and here the Mass is sacrament. It is the Eucharist as sacrament under its sacrificial form. The distinctive, unique sacramental grace of the Mass is the power of sacrifice. It gives us the enablement, as the expression goes. It empowers us to sacrifice. But, let me repeat, keep in mind the sacrifice is dual. It is a sacrifice of enduring what is hard. It is a sacrifice of surrendering what is pleasant.
Please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.